lead pastor at Hilltop. Thanks so much for coming today. We're going to take our offering quickly this morning before we get into the Word. So we can have our ushers come forward. Thank you. I say this every week, but thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. I really believe God is opening doors because we're in a position for God to open doors. We're talking with a missionary. He runs the Carroll County Good News clubs for Carroll County. We're talking about us working with him as a church to get in and run a good news club, after school club in our community. And so he'll be here in a couple weeks. But I really believe God's opened that door just because we're faithful to him in so many ways through our time, through our energy, and through our giving. So thank you for everything you do. Thank you for your faithfulness in all of those areas. Once again, let me remind you, there's many ways to give. We can give through check or through cash, of course, with the offering place pass. You can also give online at hilltopaog.org. You can give by text. Or the easiest way, what many people find the easiest way, is to download the Church Center app. Matter of fact, if you're in church today, you should have free Wi-Fi. You can connect to our Hilltop guests on Wi-Fi. You can look in your app store, look for a Church Center. As soon as you open up, it'll give you a link right at the top for Hilltop. You click right there on Hilltop, and it'll walk through the process. So you can give online. You can give by credit card or through your debit or putting your route, checking routing number. And it's very easy, very simple. A lot of people are using it, and they love it. So if you're the kind of person who likes to pay stuff online, do those type of things, I'm sure it will be beneficial for you. So don't forget about that method also. Amen. Let's pray this morning for the offering, then we'll get right into the Word. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you put us in a position, Father, to be faithful stewards to you. God, that you put us in a position to be cheerful givers to you. Lord, we pray this morning, God, as we give today, God, that we'll give, Lord, out of the abundance of our heart, God, and we'll be cheerful givers, Lord. We won't give disgruntledly or give, Lord, because we feel like we're being forced to. But Lord, we want to give, Father, because we want to see your kingdom go forth, Lord, and we know this is part of that process. So, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you just bless every person here today. Lord, whether they're able to give a lot or if they're able to give nothing. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon them. Lord, bless the gift and the giver. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, amen. Well, as the offering is being, plates are being passed this morning, we're going to open up. I'm going to talk for the next couple weeks on the subject of leadership. See, because I believe this, that every one of us in here is called to be a minister of Christ. How many would agree to that? That every one of us, I believe, is called to be in a position of leadership for Christ. And you say, why do you say that, Pastor? It's because leadership has everything to do with influence. And I believe every person in this room not only has the potential to influence somebody, but I believe everybody in this room does influence somebody in your life, whether you realize or not. Everything you do, somebody is watching you. Your kids are watching you. Your husband, your wife is watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your nieces, your nephews. People are watching you, and they're looking to see which direction you go. Leadership's all about influence, and every one of us influences someone here. Recently, I found a description of a job description for a church that was looking for a new minister. And the job description read this way. It says, wanted minister for a growing church. It says, we're looking for a real challenge for the right man, the opportunity to become better acquainted with people. It says, the right man will hold firm views on every topic, but be careful not to upset people. Must be frank but flexible. Must return criticism and backbiting with Christian love and forgiveness. He should have an outgoing, friendly disposition at all times. Should be a captivating speaker and an intense listener. Education should be at least master's level, but concealed with homespun modesty and folksy talk. Should be very familiar with TV shows people watch, but should not waste time watching TV. Must be up to date with the latest theories regarding the second coming, and must spend 25 hours per week reading the latest popular Christian literature. Must be willing to work long hours and be subject to be on call any hour of the day or night. Must spend at least 25 hours per week in preparation and 50 hours a week in visitation and face-to-face meetings with church people. Must also give his wife and family equal quality time. The applicant's wife must be both stunning and plain. smartly dressed but conservative in appearance, gracious and able to get along with everyone, must be willing to work in the church kitchen, teach Sunday school, babysit on call, play the piano, sing in the choir, cook a batch of cookies, and endure gossip. Applicants' children must be exemplary in conduct and character, well-behaved while not distinguishable from other people's children, and willing for their father to forgo time with them. Applicants' family must live in the house next door to the church and be prepared to assist with anything needed. My wife laughed at that because we used to live in the house next to the church. Not here, our old place. We're able to assist with anything needed by people using the premises, including milk and sugar on demand. And if you think that doesn't happen, it does. All right, I lost my heart. Sorry. Milk and sugar. People must be allowed to walk in the pastor's family, in on the pastor's family at any time of the day or night. For this reason, the pastor must keep the garden in top order, and his wife must keep the house tidy and the children clean at all times. If appointed, the pastor will be required to answer to any and every church member for the use of his time and deployment of his resources. He will accept that he is a servant of all. And his sermons must be challenging but not confronting, brief but not trite, learned but not sophisticated, humorous but not degenerating into comedy, profound but not too deep. He must never use words of more than two syllables. Starting salary will be less than a McDonald's employee, and overtime is to be donated for free. All applicants will be screened to determine sanity. Now, of course, that is fictitious, though I've seen some of that happen in my own life. But the implications, the expectations indicated in his job description are quite impossible. But it does make you think about how we treat our Christian leaders, how we treat our pastors, how we evaluate those in leadership around us. See this, I don't know if you realize this or not, but over the past 25 years, there has been an unprecedented explosion of leadership books and leadership resources and leadership materials available, stuff that's being published. In fact, if you log on to Amazon.com and you click down a little book section and you type in the word leadership, you'll find over 70,000 results on leadership. Now, if you type in that same search engine, follower, or following, you'll find around 9,000. Statistics say, actually, that there's 34 books on leadership written for every one book on following. And just about every book on following is written in the context of following Jesus. And I believe this, that this surge in this interest in the subject of leadership is primarily caused because the lack of quality leadership that we find nowadays in our society. That leadership has taken a back place to our lives. And so leadership books and leadership resources abound. They tell us what a leader should do, how a leader should act, how a leader should present themselves. And this obsession with leadership has permeated the church also. Matter of fact, you don't know this about me, I read a lot of leadership books, just to be honest with you. And I talk to a lot of pastors, and I find out this to be true, that many of our pastors, many of their favorite books are that of secular leadership, written by secular leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all bad. Matter of fact, there are many good leadership books, many good leadership principles in those secular books. And while they may be very good, the temptation is this, is that we evaluate our Christian leadership by the same metric as secular leadership. That we measure the standards that God sets against the standards that the world sets. And the fear is this, is that in doing so, we choose the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of God. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, or what does God say? That the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So today, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You guys can start turning there if you want. But in the church in Corinth, this is exactly what was happening. The church was divided with all these various parties, forming around certain teachers. There was a party that was formed around Paul, and one that was formed around Apollos, and one that was formed around Cephas, and all these other leaders. And they were struggling in that church. And one of the reasons that they were struggling is because they were evaluating their teachers and their leaders upon this metric that has been raised up by the world. You see, repeatedly in Paul's writings, he says this, or he's constantly establishing this fact that the things of God are counterintuitive. They are countercultural to the things of this world. Right? What does he say? He says, the wisdom of this world is folly. It's foolishness to God. And this is so true for Christian leadership as well. Thus, the Corinthians, they were evaluating Paul. They were evaluating these other leaders from the wrong perspective. So what Paul does is he proceeds to correct their faulty evaluations of what Christian leadership looks like. And he raises up this image, this portrait of this countercultural, of this radical change in life. This radical change into this of what leadership looks like. You may say to yourself, well, you know, I'm not really a Christian leader, right? I don't really consider myself a leader. First of all, like I said before, I believe this, that every person in this room at least has the potential to be a leader. Everyone in this room has the potential, at least, of leadership. Matter of fact, I would say every one of you in this room, whether you realize it or not, you are a leader to somebody. But if you don't think so, at least believe this, that you have the potential for leadership. And if you can't believe that, if you say, well, I'm just not a leader, understand this, that you are, if you're not a leader, you are absolutely a follower. And if you are a follower, you better believe you should know what your Christian leaders should look like. If you're going to be a follower, you better understand how to evaluate the leaders in your life. And therefore, what God does is he instructs Christians to evaluate the leaders according to this subversive and this countercultural nature of the gospel, rather than the foolishness of this world. You haven't turned that already. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, let me set some context for us first. Understand this, if you don't realize this, the Apostle Paul, he is the one who has founded the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, when he got to Corinth, realized this, that Corinth was a rough place. It was not a happy place. This was a rough, blue-collar town. And when Paul got there, he wasn't too happy. Matter of fact, he was fearful for his life. And he was ready to bolt right away. In fact, days after he arrived, he was already ready to leave. But this is what the Lord said to him. The Lord gave him a vision, said this. It says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Why? Because I have many people in the city. Paul was getting ready to leave. He was fearful for his life, but he ended up staying in the city of Corinth. Now understand this. Usually when Paul was in a town, he was there 2 weeks a month. But when he got to Corinth, he stayed there for 18 months. For a year and a half, he ministered in Corinth. And he forms this church in Corinth, and he is their spiritual father. And so when he leaves and he finds out now they're having all these problems, he is flabbergasted. They write him this letter. Someone brings this letter with all these issues. And so Paul is responding back. And the church is struggling. They're struggling with the worship of foreign gods, of these pagan gods. Remember, this is a Greek culture. So they are coming out of this pagan society. They're struggling with this promiscuous sex, right? This sex that was closely tied with the worship of these pagan gods. And they were struggling with spiritual leadership. And so what Paul does, Paul begins to remind them what spiritual leadership looks like. He starts to lay down the foundations for spiritual leadership. Why? Because after he left, some other people were coming in, and they were saying, no, you should be led a different way. This guy, Paul, is wrong. We don't trust him. You should be led this way. And so Paul gives them a warning in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this. He says, do not deceive yourself. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, in other words, if anyone you think you're wise by the standard of the culture around you, then you should become fools. Why? So that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. What is Paul doing? He is laying the foundation for spiritual leadership. He's laying the foundation what leadership looks like. And then in our passage today in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, Paul says this regarding leadership. Verse 1. If you didn't bring your Bible today, it'll be up on the screen behind you if you haven't realized that already. But it says this. He says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." He says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. No, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. No, it is the Lord who judges me. And therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Verse 6, "Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. Oh, how I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. And we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to humans. And we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. And to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, and we are in rags. We are brutally treated, and we are homeless. And we work hard with our own hands. And when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." Can we pray one more time for the word? Father, we love you. God, let this word speak to us today. God, as we deal with leadership, God, as we talk about what leadership looks like, Lord, how you have called us to lead men and women, Father, for you. God, over these next couple weeks, Father, I pray you begin to speak to us right now. Lord, that your word transforms every part of our life. We love you, Lord. Amen. I've said this 3 times already, but I believe this, that every person in this room is a leader. Why? Because everybody in this room has somebody looking at them. Somebody who's looking up to them. Somebody who's looking at you, is pointing in your direction, is wondering, is this the right way to go? And you may be leading a Fortune 500 company, or you may be just picking up some trash from the ground, but somebody is looking at you. It may be your kids, and they're looking at you, how you act. It may be your wife, your husband, looking at you, wondering, is this the right way to go? Right? It may be a coworker at your job who's wondering, is this the right way to do? Should we do this? Should we do things the right way, or should we put them to the side? Maybe your neighbor who watches you get up and go to church every Sunday and is looking at you saying, is that the right way to live? Watching and wondering, is this how a man of God is supposed to act? Is this how a woman of God is supposed to act? And if that is true, if everything I say is true, right, if that is the case, then we better make sure that we're establishing the correct characteristics of godly leadership in our life. Somebody is always watching us. So over the next couple weeks, that's what we're going to do. We are going to look at the characteristics of Christian leadership. And it's important that we get these down because so often they are so countercultural to our world around us. They are so backwards to what the world thinks. The first characteristic that we want to point out today, and really the only one we're going to get to, is this idea of faithfulness. See, Paul begins his description by instructing the Corinthians to do this. He says, this is how one should regard us. This is how one should see us. He says, look at us because this is how the right way to lead. See, Paul doesn't want to leave anything to chance. Paul doesn't want to say, you know what, you just go and try to figure things out. And you know, the way they lead, it's a little different than me, but it's okay. Oh, you know, the way they do it, it's not the way I would do it. But it's okay. No, Paul says, this is how you do it. Follow me. Paul wants to make absolutely sure that these Corinthians understand how to properly evaluate his leadership and other people's leadership. And then Paul gives two images that describe Christian leadership, that of a servant and that of a steward. Now, please understand this about Paul. Paul was always given to imagery. All throughout his epistles, all throughout his writings, he's always throwing out these images of things to look at. Right, already in this letter to Corinthians, he's compared to the Corinthians to that of a field. He's compared the Corinthians to that of a building and to that of the temple. And he's compared himself and these other leaders, these other people coming in, to that of farmers and of builders. And understand this, that each of these metaphors is designed to convey a specific aspect, a specific facet, if you will, of the nature and the ministry of the kingdom of God. And that's why Paul throws these out. And the first metaphor, the first image he gives us here is that of a servant. That term servant in the Greek is interesting. It's the root, it's the word hupateros. It refers to the under rowers on a Greek galley or on a slave ship. That on these slave ships, right? These slave ships were the most common types of ships during Paul's time. And on these slave ships, you would have three decks, three rows. And on each row, you would have these set of oars. And people would sit there and they would row. I know we've probably all seen those images of those rowers. Well, on the third deck, that's where the slaves were kept. And they were called the under rowers. And they lived a grim existence. They never got to come up, never got to see them. They would sit down there and they were chained to their spot. Never got any kind of respite, and never received any recognition for their service. They spent their days and nights in this breaking toil, constantly rowing. That was their whole life, just to row. Their chains were on them to remind them that they could never escape. In fact, many of them died connected to those oars. So what's the application for Christian leaders? The application for Christian leaders, and really all believers, is this, is that we are called to live this radical servanthood in our life. Understand this, that the Bible calls us to be slaves for Christ. Right? We're not called to be the captains of the ship. We're called to be the under rowers. And just as these Greek under rowers were hidden from view and they received no recognition for their labor, so we are also called to serve in obscurity without the desire, without the recognition of others, not looking for the applause. And please understand, in this day and age, that is a mighty hard task to accomplish. In this day and age, that's extremely difficult. Why? Because everybody's looking for that attention, right? It's so difficult in this YouTube generation, in this Facebook generation, in this social media generation, where everybody's looking to snap a pic. Everybody's trying to get their video or something out. Everybody has to post about every comment on Facebook, right? Everybody has something to say. Everybody has an opinion about something. Everybody's looking for their 15 minutes of fame. The truth is this, you know all that really speaks to? It speaks to our own vanity. It speaks to our own desire for fame and recognition. Well, somebody needs to know my opinion, like your opinion matters. That out of the billion people in the world, it matters what you think about some Democrat or some Republican. Let me tell you, let me give you a little hint. Nobody cares. Everybody wants that 15 minutes of fame. Right, this idea of anonymity and obscurity is anathema to our culture. After all, we're taught, right, never to settle for average, right? We're taught to always live for the bigger and the better, right? We're taught to that you got to make your own mark on the world. You know, 50 years ago, if you were born in Detroit, Michigan, into a blue-collar family, you pretty much had your life laid out for you. Right, your father probably worked on the assembly line at Ford Motors, and he would be expected to get you a job there as well. You would probably marry a girl from your own neighborhood, and you would work on that assembly line for 40 years, raising your family, and you would live a happy life. You would be very happy with your life. But you can't say that any longer. Now the idea of living in obscurity, the idea of serving the Lord without anyone's recognition or knowing is very unpleasant to most people. Yet listen to what Paul told the Thessalonians. Paul told the Thessalonians this, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, that you should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're here to make a name for Christ. See, what the problem is, even this glittery mindset has seeped its way into the church. The result is this, is that we create our own cult of celebrity. Oh, we just title it different. We're just not happy with serving God in the quiet. Right, we have to make a name for ourselves. And so what do? We exalt our churches and we exalt our pastors and we exalt our Christian leaders. We can't hardly wait to trumpet all of our accomplishments, pointing to the hundreds that we saved and healed and delivered and all of the acts of service we did. I mean, look how many people are posting stuff on Facebook, and I'm not completely against this, but have you ever noticed how it's so convenient how these preachers sit up there and they're on Facebook with all their videos and we have to like them. We have to share their little two-minute blurbs because it's life-changing. But what you never see is the actual lives being changed. Now, I'm not saying what they do is a bad thing because I love these preachers. They are amazing men and women of God, but it does make you wonder what they're really trying to do. Are they trying to get their name out? Are they trying to build their brand? Or are they trying to change the world? I just wonder. See, understand this, that true servants don't have to be noticed. True servants don't have to trumpet their own accomplishments. Why? Because the applause they live for is not the applause of man. Applause they live for, that true servants live for, is the applause of God, right? The applause of heaven. We're trying to get our reward in heaven. Just like those under rowers that are committed to the labor. And so the servant of the Lord, right? As leaders, we must be committed to labor, even to the point of death. See, understand this. While Jesus is building the church, it is through the toil and the labor of his servants that pushes the gospel forward. Right? We do all this not for our own fame. We do this so Jesus can become famous in the world. Now check this out. This word hupoteros is an interesting word because not only does it mean under rower, but it also has a secondary meaning. It's a word that's rarely used in the New Testament, but it was a common word in the Greek culture. It describes one who was commissioned to speak on behalf of and to carry out the orders of another. For instance, a physician's assistant was known as the huperetus. Why? Because he was authorized to carry out the orders of the doctor. So understand this meaning here, that Paul is conveying here that he does not speak on his own behalf. He does not act on his own behalf, but he's acting on the Lord's behalf. See, understand what Paul's saying? He's saying that he is a messenger of the Lord. And as co-heirs with Christ, we are called to speak out and to act, not on our own behalf, but on the Lord's. In other words, there is an inherent authority that accompanies Christian leaders. There's an inherent authority that accompanies you as followers of Christ, as leaders of Christ. Now, Some people don't like that word authority. Why? Because they've been abused by authority when they were younger. But it doesn't take away the fact that Christ has delegated authority to us as believers, as the church. Not to speak on our own behalf, but to speak on behalf of Christ. Christ has given us the authority to speak forth his truth. And so the question becomes, where does this authority begin and end? And I can tell you quite succinctly that this authority begins and ends with the Word of God. In other words, it begins with Scripture. And so what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means for me, I can tell you what it means for me. It means for me as your pastor, as the leader of this church, it means for me that I can't tell you what to name your child. Though Kaylee or Michelle, if you want my opinion, I'll give it to you. I got lots of good names. Just kidding. I don't have any good names. I can find one. But it means I can't tell you whether or not to buy that house. I can't tell you how to spend your money. But when it comes to the gospel, I have authority there. That I can tell you with some authority what the gospel is. It's like Paul speaking to Timothy. Right? Timothy was struggling at his church. What Paul told me, he said to command and teach him these things. Paul told Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage with good teaching. You see, the Corinthians wanted Paul to be like the popular Greek philosophers of the day. They wanted Paul to acquiesce to their preferences. Well, Paul, I really like you. You're a good guy, but these things we're not liking so much. So if you can just kind of slide back over to the middle a little bit, we'll be a little bit happier. They wanted Paul to change his message. And when he didn't meet their expectations, they began to openly judge him. And they began to question his apostolic credentials. See, but you have to understand this about Paul, is that he knew who he was and he knew whose he was. He knew who and whose he was. He was confident in his task. So in essence, this is what he's telling the Corinthians. He says, oh, hold on a second. One thing you have to realize is I don't work for you. One thing you have to realize is that your judgment is of no concern to me. See, this is what he's saying is, you know what? I may be your servant, but you are not my master. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to speak down your lives. Like, you know what? I may be your servant, but you are not my master. I think about that as pastor of the church. That, you know what? I may serve you, but you're not my master. Now, of course, I have people that I'm accountable to, and I want to be accountable because I think it's healthy. But you understand this, that our master is no one here. My master is in heaven. Your master is in heaven. I may be a servant, but you are not my master. Remember when these emissaries of the Jewish leadership, they came to John the Baptist. They wanted to know who John the Baptist was. I love what he said. He answers through the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he says this. He says, I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, saying what? Say, clear the way, for the Lord is coming. See, understand this, that John knew his place. He knew his assignment. And therefore, it was easy for him to decrease so that Christ could increase. So please understand this point here. That if you don't know who you are, and if you don't know whose you are, everybody in the world is going to walk all over you. If you don't know who you are and whose you are, everyone else is going to have a wonderful plan for your life. If you don't know who you are and whose you are, people are going to stomp all over you. They're going to trample you to the ground. But when you know who you are and whose you are, you realize, you know what? I may be serving you, but you are not my master. When you know who you are and whose you are, you realize this, that God is really, really big, and people are really, really small. Listen, we're out of time. We're going to continue this thought next week. But I want you to realize this today as we close up here, that your primary responsibility as a leader is to be faithful to God. You need to be faithful to God. We're going to explore more what this idea of faithfulness looks like next week. But please understand this, that your faithfulness does not begin here on a Sunday morning. You know, it's really easy to be faithful when you're around a bunch of people of faith, isn't it? See, but your faithfulness really begins tomorrow morning when you're driving to work. Somebody cuts you off. Your faithfulness really begins when you're at your job and things aren't working out right. Well, your faithfulness really begins when your son, quite frankly, ticks you off and your first thought is to wring his neck. Not that's ever happened to me. Today, so far. Let me challenge you with this, because that's where faithfulness really begins. We're going to talk about the other half of faithfulness next week because there's so much more, but let me encourage you with this. This week, if I had one prayer for you, it's just be faithful to God. Be faithful in what you do. Be faithful to your husband. Be faithful to your wife. Be a servant. When you're at your job and you're scheduled to work 8 hours, be faithful. You know what that means? That means if you're scheduled to work 8 hours, you know how many hours you work? You work 8 hours. I so often we say, man, if I can just squeeze 2 hours into this 8-hour day, we figure out ways to slack on the job. We spend more time talking with our coworkers, chit-chatting, than getting our job done. We wonder why we don't get the promotions. We wonder why those doors don't open up. Be faithful. Right? You want to be faithful with God? Be faithful with what He has already given you. Be faithful to Christ. Listen, even if you don't have one opportunity to speak about Christ today, let your service define your faithfulness. Let people see there's something different about you. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for everyone in here today. God, as we're doing something a little bit different, Lord, and we're talking about leadership, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would raise us all up to a standard. Father, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone in here, Lord, I know this isn't a talk where we're presenting your salvation, or what salvation means. But Father, I pray, Father, that anyone in this room who needs salvation in you, who needs hope in you, anybody in this room who is far from you this morning, Lord, that they would realize that they have hope in you. Lord, that they could turn back to you this morning. Lord, I pray for every hearer this morning, that they would realize how much you love them. God, that you love them so much that you gave your only son, who hung upon the cross, who died, and through that resurrection, through being risen again, changed this world. And now we can find hope and peace and salvation in him. Lord, I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that we would come to you today. That it's so easy, Father, just to confess our sins to you, to ask for forgiveness, believe that you are our Lord and Savior. Lord, anyone in here today who needs that this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would pray that simple prayer. Father, we love you. Now I pray, Father, for every person here, Lord, that you lift us up, God, that we can learn to be more faithful to you. God, that we can live a life of faithfulness and service to you in everything we do. Lord, that you'd raise us up to a new standard. Lord, that we won't look to follow the standards of this world, but God, we would follow the standards that you've called us to live. Lord, I pray your blessing and your anointing on every person here. Give us safe traveling mercies. God, be with us today, Lord, and bless us, God. Let us be the men and women, God, that you called us to be. God, let us speak forth your love, your truth, Lord, and everyone we come in contact with. God, let us be world changers for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, love you guys. Hey, I know this wasn't the Sunday for a big salvation message, but if anybody has any prayer, needs anything, please come talk to me before you leave. I'd love to just share with you what Jesus really said. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great, great afternoon. We'll see you back here tonight for Generations and Fearless and all the kids' ministries, all those good things. God bless.